and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Did you ever wonder why we should pray? If I had a title for this message this morning, it would be, Why Pray? What's the point? Why pray? What's the point? Throughout Scripture, we read much concerning prayer. Time and again, we see individuals praying. We see groups of people praying. We see Jesus praying and teaching people to pray. The disciples praying. The apostles pray in their letters to the church. We hear the psalmists pray. Early fathers praying to dedicate the temple. We're encouraged to pray. We're admonished to pray. We're told what to do: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. We acknowledge God. We give thanks to him. We confess who he is, acknowledge who he is, and acknowledge who we are. We pray for wisdom. We pray for God's will. All these things. But do we ever consider why? Why? Well, we're commanded to, so we do it out of obedience, right? But why are we commanded to? What's the point? What's the point of confession? What's the point of adoration? What's at the heart of it all? And what's the goal? What is our goal in prayer? And if there are so many examples throughout Scripture and so many admonitions to pray, and if it's such a vital and integral aspect of our faith, why does it seem so difficult? Why is it laborious at times? Do we consider and do we understand the purpose of prayer? And even if we do, we usually tend to drift and drift from that purpose and forget it. And that's when we become weary and it becomes laborsome or tiresome. It's clear that the Scripture says that prayer is a means to an end. So what's the end? It's been said that if you understand and are compelled by the why of something, you can endure almost anyhow. If I know the reason, if I'm compelled by the why, then all of a sudden it's not so difficult. So this is what we'll consider for a little bit this morning. Why pray? But before we do, I want to consider a few givens. There are some given things that I think probably almost, if not everyone, almost everyone in this room would agree to. Probably most of us this morning. Let's talk about God for a minute. Let's talk about God. God is transcendent. So what do we mean when we say that God is transcendent? We mean that God is above all. We mean that God is other, that he understands reality in a way that we don't quite fully understand yet. God exists above and independent from mankind. Most of us would generally concede or agree to this. God says to Isaiah, "The heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than yours." God is transcendent. I love the words to that song. We can sit at his feet and see the unseen. There are things that are unseen that transcend the things that we can see. God is beyond the things that we can see. God is transcendent. But not only is he transcendent, he's also immanent. He's also immanent. What do we mean when we say that? Although he's above his creation, he is present with his creation. David said, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I run from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, if I descend into the grave, if I go to the uttermost part of the earth, you're there." God is not only above creation, but he is present in creation. Makes sense, right? You believe that God is present in creation? Not only is he transcendent, not only is he present in creation, but he's omniscient. He's omniscient. So not only is he present or imminent in creation, but he's imminent and present with you in particular. You specifically. Somebody's happy about that. And he knows you. He knows about you. He knows the circumstances of your life. And in Matthew 6, it's kind of like Jesus sums these things up, or in one statement, he addresses all these issues or these aspects of who God is. When he says, your Father, he said earlier in that passage, your Father who's in heaven knows what you need before you ask. So at once, he's above, he transcends, but he knows, he's omniscient, what you need. What you need. He's imminent. He's present in your life. He knows what you need before you could ask. And in the parallel account in Luke 11, the disciples say, teach us to pray. And in the context of teach us to pray, Jesus reminds them that the Father already knows. Oh, you want to talk about prayer? Well, you know he knows everything that you need before you want to know how to pray. Well, start with this. He already knows everything that you need. So if God's immanence and God's omniscience are a given, then prayer can't be for the purpose of God learning our needs or for the purpose of bringing him to our side when he's already imminent and he's already with us. So he's above us, he's with us, and he knows us. Let's talk about one more given about God. God is love. God is love. 1 John 4:8 says, for God is love. He's the epitome and the embodiment of love itself. And a couple of verses later, it says that he demonstrated his love, that he's here, and he says, here's what love is, and this is love. He sent his son to be an atoning sacrifice for our sins. This is love. He gave. He sent. Jesus sacrificed. This is love. And Paul says in Romans 8, he gave his son. How will he not also with him freely give us all things, graciously give us all things? God is love. He already gave his son, and he wants to give us everything that we need. So prayer can't be for the purpose of cajoling or convincing him or informing an already present, all-knowing, all-loving Father. So what's the point? It can't be for him to provide our needs. It says, in Peter says, 2 Peter 1:3, his divine power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Say everything. Everything. So why pray? If the purpose of prayer isn't to inform him or convince him of the worth of our cause, what's the point? Let's talk about marriage for a second. Is there any young woman in here who would one day want to be married? Anybody? Oh, I see a hand. There's a hand. All right. Give a hand. Yay, there's a hand. For anyone who would want to be married, what would you do with a guy who says he wants to be married but doesn't want to spend any time with you? That's not much of a prospect for a marriage relationship, is it? Or if he only wants to spend time when he's pressured, but he's like, he'd really rather not. What kind of relationship is that? How do two people come to know each other? They talk and they ask questions and they interact and they listen. And there's this phrase that we have in the English language. It's said this way, they spend time. Isn't it interesting that time is said to be spent? It costs something to spend time. It's not free, no. This is, and you'd only have a limited amount. It costs something. How do they get to know? How do they spend time? What if your suitor only came with a list of all the things that he wanted you to provide for him, wanted you to do for him? I tell you, he wouldn't be your suitor for very long. Well, I'd like you to clean my clothes. I need someone to make me some food. Would you please make me some food? Could you do this? Or on the flip side, I'd like you to provide me with a house. So if you buy me a house and you have enough money and you have the right car and the right kind of job, then maybe I'll think about doing this. And you know what? Here's what I want. Here's when I want it. Here's how I want it. Not the base. It seems laughable, doesn't it? I think sometimes we take this approach in prayer. I think sometimes we miss the point and need to be reminded. That would be tantamount to a business transaction. Well, I'll do this for you, you do that for me, okay, thank you very much, and walk away. And where's the relationship? It's certainly not fellowship. Why did Jesus pray? Couldn't have been to inform the Father what he needed. Now, we're told in John 1 that Jesus, the Word of God, was with God from the beginning. He was God, and nothing came into being apart from him. Jesus has known the Father in eternity past that we can't even conceive of. Why would Jesus pray? Not even to get to know the Father. Why would Jesus pray? If he wasn't informing the Father, why does the Scripture say he offered up prayers and supplications? After bidding them farewell, he left for a mountain to pray. He went off to another mountain to pray. He got up and left the house and went to a secluded place and was praying there. He spent the whole night in prayer to God. Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Disciples, hang here while I go pray. And he left them and went and prayed. Time and time again, time and time again. He prayed not to inform the Father of his needs, but rather to simply be with the Father. To be with the Father. Jesus walked with the Father and spent time with him so that he could commune with the Father, just as Adam could have walked in the cool of the day in the garden. Jesus said, I'm going to show you the way. This is what it was supposed to be like. Here is Father's idea. Here's his design. It's not for this list of things. It's about this interaction. It's about this communion that happens, that transpires when I'm willing to spend. So then prayer is the means by which we commune with the Father, fellowshipping with him, and in which we receive of his love. We receive of his love. It's in this interaction that an all-knowing, all-powerful Father of love fellowships with us and meets us in our need. And so David said, seek the Lord and his strength. I think we want to seek his strength all too often. And then at the end of it, in case you forgot, seek his face evermore. We stay with that narrow part, seek his strength, so much of the time. No. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually, evermore. A Father who in the cool of the day is calling your name like he called Adam's. Jesus said, no one is able to come to me unless the Father draws him. The Father's drawing you. Will we respond to the Father drawing us? Our needs being addressed and met are merely the byproducts of this communion with the Father, not the point. They're secondary. It's secondary to this interaction, this fellowship, this relationship that we can have. The purpose is to be with the Father, but isn't it beautiful that in simply being with the Father, our needs are met? And we turn it on its ear and make it about the needs all too often. so much of the time. We make it a to-do list. Here's what I want. Here's what I need. Here's the time frame it should be in. Here's what I'm angry about. Here's what you should have done. God, why did you do it that way? Why didn't you do this? I thought you said... And we make it about a list instead of about being with the Father. And if we reduce prayer to request time, we end up trying to turn God into Siri. It's like, wait, you know what? I have a question. I'd like an answer for this. Or, get me out of here. I'm lost. I don't know which way to go. Help. And so we grab him off the shelf, press a button, and when we're done, or the list is over, got what I needed, put him on the shelf. That would be messed up, wouldn't it? I do it. I do that sometimes. One commentator said, I believe there's great power in prayer, but I don't believe we tell God what to do and when to do it. God knows that we, with our limited vision, don't even know that for which we should pray. We've got it mixed up. We've got it like, here's all my ideas and here's all my needs. And here, of course we present it to God. Of course He meets us where we are. But what might the experience be if we came and said, can I just be with you? What might that experience be? You see, life and sin have a way of eroding our perspective. In Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve disobey the Father, and their perspective is forever changed. Forever changed. We're naked and ashamed. Naked and ashamed. And then God calls, Adam, Adam, where are you? When God asks a question, it's not to discover information. When God asks a question, He's helping us discover something. And Adam says, I was afraid, I was naked, and I hid. And we, like Adam, are many times afraid and hiding. And then when things get so bad, we act like it's Siri time. Help, I got to get out of here. Missing the point of it all. Meanwhile, the Father is imminent. He already knows the things that we have need of. And just like He clothed Adam and Eve, He wants to clothe us. And He wants to meet our need. And He knows that in being with Him, our need is met. So it's not about the need. He wants to walk with us in the cool of the day. Jesus said the Father seeks true worshipers who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Father, do you know the Father seeks? How about that? The Father's looking. The Father's searching. The prophet said, the eyes of the Lord range or move, search back and forth, range throughout the earth, looking for those that He might strongly support whose heart is completely His. He's looking for you. He's drawing you. He's calling. Father seeking, searching. He wants to support you. He wants to fellowship with you. He wants to meet your need and knows that your need is met when you're with Him. Prayer is nothing if not an opportunity to respond to God, to respond to who He is. Remember, He said His ways aren't our ways. Prayer is an opportunity to know more of His ways, to gain perspective that's above or transcends the things we see and experience that too often dominate our thoughts and our affections. Prayer is that chance to rub elbows with somebody who transcends all this nonsense. Moses prayed in Exodus 33, if I found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you. What if in our times of prayer we sought to know God and His ways rather than simply seeking financial success or physical healing? What would be different in this congregation if we said, came together to pray and said, Lord, may we know you and know your ways. And it was about communing with Him and knowing Him and fellowshipping with Him. What might look different in my life, in our lives, in our community? That's what Moses did. And he had some spectacular results. He saw water come out of a rock. Do you ever think about this? He saw manna come from heaven. Spectacular results. He prayed to know the ways of God, that he might know God. And God said, you know what? That's such a good one. I'm going to make all my goodness pass right before you. But you know what? It would be so overwhelming to you. I'm just going to hide you in the cleft of the rock right here until I pass by, so the danger is gone, so that you won't be just annihilated. But I'm going to show you all my goodness. What if we said, God, show me your ways? In fact, putting aside the list is basically what Jesus tells us to do back there in Matthew 6. Jesus says, don't worry. That word worry means to be troubled with cares. Don't be weighted down or burdened with cares. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink tomorrow. How many of us are burdened by tomorrow? How many of us are burdened by the unknown that is some point in the future? Jesus said, don't worry. He already knows everything that you need. He's with you. Don't worry about that. You know what? Why don't you just seek his kingdom first and his righteousness? Now, the scripture teaches us that we are God's righteousness in Christ. Christ is that righteousness of God that we have. Seek the kingdom and seek Jesus. Seek his kingdom first, he says to the disciples. First things first, I know you think you need these things. You know he already knows what you need. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you're going to wear. Don't worry about tomorrow. Think about forever. His ways are not our ways. So much bigger. The woman at the well, give me something to drink. That'd be nice to never have to come back here and get water from a well again. He said it's living water. He said to the disciples when they came up afterwards, you want something to eat? He's like, I have food. I have meat that you don't know anything about. We think small and our ways are in this little box and we think it's about these needs. And he says, forget about the needs. He already knows what you need. Seek the Father. Seek the Son. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually. If we would seek Christ and the kingdom while putting our cares aside, how would our times of prayer be different? If it wasn't my to-do list, my need list, my want list. And unfortunately, that approach to prayer comprises so much of what we do and the culture that we have. And again, of course, the scripture says, make your request known to God with thanksgiving. Of course, you're supposed to lay your burdens down and say, here it is, and here's my mess. Father, help me. Save me. Of course. And sometimes when you're dying, you're a drowning man out there in the water, you would say, save me. Somebody help. You would say, help. Help. That makes sense. That makes sense. So there's a time for everything. That's just not the purpose of it. That's just not the goal of it. The goal is this. The goal is that communion, that interaction, that fellowship with the Father. And that's why Jesus says, don't worry. Don't worry. Prayer reminds us of who God is. You heard me say it last month when Jesus time and time again said, my Father, I do the will of my Father. I do what I see my Father doing. And when they asked him about prayer, he said, pray in this way, our Father. And he welcomed us into the community of fellowship, family, accepted in the beloved. He welcomed us into that community. So when we pray, it's an opportunity for us to remember who God is and who we are. Our identity's in the Father. I'm loved by the Father. I'm accepted. The Father's drawing you. Will we respond? So then prayer is not only a means of laying our requests before God, it's the means by which we commune with the lover of our souls. So why in the world would we limit that interaction to a list that we could think up? and totally miss the point. Only people could do such a thing. So in closing, our Father transcends all that we experience here, including the joys and the pains, yet He's present with us and knows just what we need. He knows what you need before you ask, and sometimes we don't even know. He's a loving Father who provides for every need that we have. Why not just take a walk with Him? Why not just respond to Him today? Why not just respond to Him differently in your times of prayer this week? Forget the list. Forget the list. You know, I wouldn't do it with my wife. I wouldn't come and say, here's the list. Here's my list for the week. Wouldn't make sense. Now, I love that she can cook. You know, and she loves when I cook. It's not real often, but she likes when I cook. But how much different would it be if instead of making it about that, I say, I want to be with you. I want to be with you. It's not about the list. It's not about the stuff. Prayer is a chance to commune with the Father who's in fact looking for you, drawing you to Christ. The only question is, will we respond in kind? Will we respond? Or will we simply reduce prayer to our list of things? Will you stand with me as we pray?